Thank you, Russ. I appreciate you introducing me and praying. Chase and Sierra, thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. I almost feel like we can go home. Marriage is good. Do good. Go get lunch. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. So what are you thinking about the marriage series? You okay with that? I think sometimes when we start talking about marriage, people are like, can we talk about finances? That might be a little bit easier. I know marriage can be kind of a tough subject, but I'm really glad to be here with you today. It's been a long time since I've preached, and except for the 9 o'clock service, so I guess I preached just a few minutes ago, but I've never preached here until today. But it's a great privilege to be given this opportunity to be here with you this morning, particularly when I have the task of kicking off the marriage series, which, and I'm going to share just a little bit in a minute. Marriage, you know, I've kind of gotten geeked up about it a little bit. God's just really placed it on my heart to get involved in the marriages in our church. So I'm really excited about that and looking forward to seeing what that's going to be like in the future. I'd like to tell you a little bit about my story so that you kind of know where I'm coming from and how it came to be that I'm up here. I've been married 28 years. My wife sitting over there, my lovely wife sitting over there, been married for 28 years. We have a 25-year-old daughter named Bryn, who we are really proud of. We have a daughter that passed away, 20-something years ago. And some of you know about that story. We've been attending here since the high school years, which again is hard to believe. I thought we had been here 6 or 7 years, and it actually has been like 13, I think. And we're really thankful for this church. This church has challenged me, and it's challenged my wife and my daughter. It's helped us grow. It's helped us find a place of service, and it's really given us a place to dig in and become a part of family. And we've been serving in many different ways over the past few years, but as I said just a few minutes ago, it's also given me a fresh call into ministry. A little about mine and Brooke's marriage. We've had a really great marriage. Our marriage has been truly a blessing outside of my faith. She's the greatest blessing in my life, but it's been tough. It's been tough. We've had a hard marriage. Life has not been good to us in a lot of ways. We've been through infertility issues, financial trouble, loss of a business, death of a child, walking through prolonged cancer treatment with Bryn, and then Brooke and I have had. Really deep personal marriage issues that have created bitterness and resentment and selfishness. And to be honest, and I'm not proud to say it at times, just ready to give it up. Just ready to not do this anymore. But it's been really amazing. God has been so faithful, and he's given us a marriage today that is filled with joy and a deep commitment to God and to each other. And I share all of that not to point to us, but to point you towards Christ and his faithfulness. I want to say, and I hope you hear this, first and foremost, no matter where you're at in your marriage, God can do something in your marriage that you can't even script for yourself, and he can use your marriage to encourage others around you. And the last thing that I would say before we get into the scriptures, you know, God's called me into ministry, particularly in the area of marriage. I don't know what that looks like, to be honest. He called me years and years ago to step into this, but I had my own plans, and I had my own ideas, and I had my own things that I wanted to do, and I was insecure about it. I was afraid to do it, and I just didn't follow his. But I'm here really confessing in front of my in front of my church family that I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to step into this ministry, whatever that looks like, and see where he leads. Thank you. Anybody got any part-time jobs out there? No. just kidding. I was not going to share this morning, but I have to. I feel like I have to because my Bible's falling apart up here. The people in the first few rows can see that my Life Application Bible is being held together by duct tape. I don't want to get rid of it because I got a million notes in here. I've been using this Bible for years. But I was struggling earlier a couple of weeks ago when I knew I was going to preach. What verses am I going to do? What verse am I going to preach? What verse? There's a lot of verses on marriage. and this is no joke. I decided what scriptures that I was going to use from a different Bible, then I pulled this one back out. This page that's falling out of my Bible literally is the Genesis verse. And back here in the back, where Ephesians 5 is the other verse, that section is falling out of my Bible. So it's like, okay, I get it. I hear you. I'm listening to you. I know what you're doing. So if you'll flip your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, we're going to look at that real quick. It's easy for me to find mine. I don't know where to. Yeah, if in your Bible, your verses are probably not falling out. Ephesians 5, verse 31 through 33 says this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And I've got a footnote underneath that in my Bible that I wrote. It's like underlined in parentheses, circled. Hard work, and yeah, that's hard work. You know, it's hard work to live in a marriage in the way that God would have you to. There's so many powerful verses in the scripture, but this was short and sweet. These three verses, if these are your roadmap to marriage, I can assure you that you're going to be on the right track. But there's three things that kind of popped out to me, and these will be my main points. Well, number one, marriage is God's idea. Number two, marriage is good. And marriage is, number three, marriage is about oneness. But let's start with a few observations about marriage. Isn't it kind of a weird concept, really? I don't know if you're like I am, but I spend most of my life trying to avoid responsibilities and trying to avoid things that will tie me up. And but yet, I've found this attractive lady that I could tolerate and said, hey, you're cute. Let's spend the rest of our lives together till one of us dies. You know, so to me, marriage is kind of an interesting concept that is really contradictory to a lot of things that we do. Another thing is that I feel like we should be really naturals at marriage. Everybody in our families, you know, 90% of the adults in our family have either been married or are married, and we've had all of these examples, and we talk about marriage, and there's TV shows and movies and books and blah, 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 and all these kind of things, but yet somehow we often seem like seventh graders at a school dance and sometimes act like we don't have any understanding of what marriage is all about. But we also kind of get really hung up on the little things, right? I don't know about you, but I tend to see if some of these ring a bell. Of course, none of these apply to my marriage. These are all yours. You're probably, in many ways, married to your opposite, as I am. One of you leaves your clothes on the floor, and one of you puts them in the basket, right? One of you refuses to turn the dishwasher on until every dish in the house is in there. And then the other person does it right. One of you is occasionally scolded for leaving the toilet seat up. The other person has 47 bottles in the shower. Okay, we're getting real now, right? One of you is willing to make a couple of trips to the car for the groceries, where the other one has to carry every bag in one trip. It doesn't matter what gets broke. It doesn't matter what gets destroyed. We made one trip. And so on and on it goes. Every one of us has 100 little things that creep in day after day. I had my sister and her husband were down a few weeks ago, and we were just kind of talking. And in fact, their son is here with us today. they were talking about a little spat that they had had. They were traveling somewhere. I don't know where it was. He was driving. She was navigating. He said, which one of these exits is our exit? And she said, the next one. Some of y'all know exactly which exit is the next one. But so he drove past this exit because she said to go to the next exit. So as he's driving by this exit, she's yelling like, I just said it's the next exit. He's like, I know, I'm going to the next exit. So we often all get kind of hung up in little situations where the little things kind of become big things. We laugh because it's funny and it's true, but it's also a little bit sad that so many of us wound otherwise good marriages being distracted by things that really don't matter in the morning. What my heart is really for today is to encourage you. As I look around the room, I know, particularly for those of you that I know most of you are doing your best and truly want to have a great marriage. But I also want to challenge you to fully step into and commit to realizing and fulfilling God's true purpose in your marriage. I really believe that you can have an incredible marriage that brings you so much joy and peace, but it's going to take intentionality and and proper focus. I'd say also, too, we come to marriage with a lot of different perceptions, right? I can almost feel it in the room. Some of you don't want to talk about marriage. You've been through bad experiences. You've kind of lost favor with it. Others of you are in great marriages. They're happy and fulfilling. Other marriages are deeply painful and filled with all kinds of unhealthy behaviors. And some of you are in between there. You're married, but you feel more like roommates rather than soulmates. And still others of you, you may be single, and you have a deep, deep longing to find your lifelong partner. And those are just a few of the ways that we approach this subject of marriage. So I get it. I know that this can be a challenging subject, but I hope that this series will encourage you and that will challenge you and help you grow closer to Christ and closer to your spouse as well. It's my belief that no matter where you find yourself in this moment, that if you align your heart and your mind with God's word, He can do something amazing in your life. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, He is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask Him or imagine according to His power that is in us. So let me invite you to kind of take a deep breath. Submit your thoughts and your feelings to God and commit to the next few weeks and see what He can do in your marriage throughout this series. I promise it will be worth it for you. The first big idea of marriage is God's idea. Look at Genesis chapter 2, if you will. You know, there's a lot of cultural ideas about marriage that are inconsistent with what the Bible actually says, and this is particularly one of those verses. Somehow we've gotten this idea that marriage is nothing more than a legally binding agreement between two people. I say two people because even that is not is culturally different than what the scriptures would say. But looking at chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever he called each living creature was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, as it was taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. It's incredible to me, and I don't know if when you read the Bible, if you think, try to put your mind in the context that it was written and think about what God's intentions were, and sometimes we know that and sometimes we don't, but it's incredible to me that God looked at what all he had made and felt that Adam was somehow incomplete. Adam was in perfect paradise. He was in perfect union with God. He was in perfect harmony and safety and peace with the creation that God had made. And yet somehow God saw fit to create Eve. And the question comes to me is why? If Adam was a complete creation and he was doing all that God had created him to do, why would he create Eve and outside of obviously procreation? I'm no theologian, but I do believe that God wanted to do things in Adam's life that could only be done through a relationship with another person, a woman, and in his case, a wife. You see, the man or the woman that you're married to is more than someone that completed your checklist while you were shopping for your spouse. You know, you remember that? And some of you are like that now. Here's that qualification. She's got that check. There's that thing he's got to have, check. There's that thing she's got to have, check. And we kind of go through that process, and I see some of y'all smirking about that. You're either laughing about, man, you missed that one, or, I'm kind of guilty of doing that one. But no, marriage is so much more than that. It's so much more important than that. God created marriage to reflect him, reflect himself, and perfect each other as we sacrifice as Christ has the church. If you look back at verse 20, it says that Adam needed help. But again, why? The scriptures just said that Adam was doing what God had called him to do. He had just named the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. So why did God see a need for Adam to have help? So what was missing? Why did he need the help? Why was it, as the scripture reads, that it's not good for a man to be alone? And it seems to me, as I study the scripture, in particular these verses, that the primary function of our marriage is to be a reflection of the relationship of Christ and the church, and that is done best within the covenant of marriage. In other words, Adam could never be the man God created him to be without Eve. Now, let me say as an aside, I'm not saying that an unmarried person can't ever fulfill his or her God-given purpose. Of course not. One of the greatest Christian men that I've ever known, who had the greatest impact on my life, chose not to ever be married. The Bible and history itself is full of giants of the faith that weren't married. But what I'm saying is, if you've made the choice to be married, God has a special purpose and a plan for sanctification to do in and through your marriage. So let's move on. Secondly, we'll look at the fact that marriage is good. If you look back, Genesis 1, chapter 31 says, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. Some translations say that it was very, very good. It's interesting to me that God, after he made the heavens and the earth and everything in it, he saw what he had made and said that it was good, but when he made man and woman, it was very good. Day one, he created night and day. Day two, he created the sky. It was good. The third day, he created this, and it was good. It's almost as if, like when you decorate a Christmas tree, I don't know if you're into that. I kind of like that. You got it done, and you step back, and you're like, just one more thing. Just one more thing. We need that one more thing, and it makes everything right. It's almost like God wasn't even satisfied with his own creation until he created the relationship between a man and a woman. And I wondered about that, and I spent a lot of time thinking about that. And maybe it's because nothing else that God created had the potential or would reflect the glory of God like the relationship between a woman and a man. That's what can be the truth of your marriage. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. If marriage comes from God, it by definition is good. But let's be honest, can we, for just a minute? Sometimes marriage doesn't feel good. You ever had that happen? If you've been married for more than about 9 minutes, you've probably experienced something where your marriage didn't feel so great. It didn't feel so good. everything's going along just fine, and then all of a sudden, bam, this thing comes out of the blue. Brooke and I took a vacation or a long weekend a few weeks ago and went to Florida and had a great time. We ate dinner and we went to the beach and we did all of these things, and just we didn't spit and spat. We even drove all the way down there and all the way back home without any conflict. Everything was great. It was just a great time. We came home. Monday was great. Tuesday was great. Did I tell you how great the vacation was? It was great. It was really good. We literally had a knockdown, drag-out fight over coat hangers Wednesday night. After days of just great time together, spending time together, loving on each other, just coming off of a great experience, coat hangers was the thing. And I'm like, really? Marriage is hard. Marriage is complicated. It's frustrating. It's challenging in so many ways. But it can be absolutely incredible. It is God's plan for you to be filled with love, respect, and genuine happiness in your marriage. But that's not the goal. Personally, I believe marriage is the greatest gift God has ever given humanity. And I'm so thankful for mine. But to be this way, we have to follow Christ and who he wants us to be. You see, the role we play the role we are intended to play in our marriage doesn't change. Our feelings change, our desires change, our hopes change, our needs change. What our friends tell us about what we should and shouldn't do, what our parents tell us about what we shouldn't do, all of these things, our social feeds, all of those things change. But what God wants out of your marriage doesn't change. God's purpose for your marriage is eternal, and it's built on him. There's a illustration called the marriage triangle. You've seen it here a bunch of times, and I've tried my best not to use it, but I just kept coming back to it because I think it so perfectly illustrates the fact that the relationship that we are supposed to have with our spouse and how that is related to our relationship with God. See, if my focus is working in the horizontal towards my spouse, I'm either working toward his or her expectations, or I'm expecting them to meet my expectations and work towards me. It seems like when we do things to please our spouse, we always want something in return. But if we focus on God and we focused on who he wants us to be in our marriage and our efforts are focused on honoring him and glorifying him, we can serve our spouse without wanting anything in return. The number one conflict, a survey shows that I've been studying, number one conflict in marriage is the unmet expectations. So here's how this goes. Let's say today you commit, wives, to find a way to truly show your husband that you love him every day and respect him every day. And husbands, you work really hard and you come up with a way to find a way to show your wife you love her and respect her every day. And kind of like mine and Brooke's vacation, and the coat hangers show up. What happens on Wednesday night, wives, when your husband has done something that doesn't deserve your respect? What happens on Thursday night, wives or husbands, when your wife does something where she's not very lovable? So then what do? If my motivation is working horizontally to my spouse, I will often be hurt and discouraged when those efforts aren't affirmed in a meaningful way. Again, don't hear me say something that I'm not saying. I absolutely believe that you should leave no stone unturned in doing the things that speaks to your heart's wife and your husband's, your wife's heart and your husband's heart. But you have to do it to serve, not to get something in return. If you want to ignite your marriage, wives, ask your husband how you can show him that you truly do respect him. Husbands, ask your wife how you can show her that you really do love her, with the motivation of honoring God and serving your spouse. You might just be surprised what God can do in your marriage. And number three, marriage is about oneness. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. In this passage, Jesus, as he was many times, is being challenged by the Pharisees. They were always trying to trap him. They were trying to trap him against the law and what he professed to be true. And they were trying to find a way to get rid of him. So one of the ways they did that quite often was to try to trap him in scriptures contradicting the scriptures. So when they did this, Jesus sharply defends marriage, but he takes it even further by saying they are no longer two, but they are one. And let no one separate what God has joined together. One of the books that Brooke and I have read was co-written by a pastor and professor with 35 years experience in Christian marriage and sex therapy. They put out a podcast a few years ago. There's 49 episodes in it. And I've listened to it. I think I'm on the fifth time now. And it's really the podcast about this book that we read. And it's a great resource. But one of the things that Brooke and I also were counseled in his office, and I've been able to sit down with him and talk about my calling, which is pretty awesome because he's nationally known for his work. But one of the things that I learned about from him about oneness is this Hebrew word called yada. It's used over 900 times in Scripture, and it means to know. It is used to describe, among many other things, just a couple I wanted to highlight. It means that to describe the way God knows Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's also used to describe how God knew Jeremiah before he was even born. It's used to describe how Elijah knew God. But it's also used to describe how Adam knew Eve in the relationship of their marriage. It's not the kind of knowing like, I know how to do this or I know how to do that. It's it's more, as he described, it's fully being known and fully knowing. Like fully knowing your spouse and fully being known by your spouse. I don't know, can you imagine being in a marriage where your spouse fully knows who you are? You're not hiding anything, there's no secrets, and she accepts you. Can you imagine being in a marriage, and I hope you can, that your spouse knows exactly who you are, flaws and all, and knows you, loves you, and accepts you? It is amazing that a person can be in a marriage that is with a person that is just as broken and self-centered and sinful as you are, and to fully be accepted. I honestly believe that this is the essence of the verse in Scripture where it talks about, that we just read at the very end, talks about how the man and the woman were both naked and they knew no shame. It's almost as if they were standing before each other and said, "This is me. This is the best I can, the best I've got. I'm following God. I'm seeking God, but this is who I am." And to be in a relationship with a spouse that fully accepts that's what real oneness is about. God's desire for your marriage is to be like that, to be fully loved, to be fully accepted, and to be fully known. And it's not easy. So how do we get there? I can't exactly answer that fully for you at all, really. But there are a few applications that I would like to share with you. Number one, trust. Trust is such an important tool. Trust is something that has to be earned. It can't be required, and it can't be expected. We all have some level in our trust in our spouse. And hopefully you have a lot that you trust him completely, but you may have areas where you have some weak spots in yourself and in your spouse. Being fully transparent, one of the things that Brooke and I learned in counseling is that there were times when we didn't trust each other. We didn't trust that we had the best intentions for each other. We either wanted to do what was easy or what was comfortable for us, and it caused conflict. So we had to learn to believe the best of each other's intentions. So trust is an important tool. The other is time. It's amazing how little time many couples spend alone together. We spend years learning our jobs or our hobbies and dealing with the kids and a thousand other things, but at the end of the day, we don't spend a lot of time in most cases with our spouse. One of the survey questions that I referred to earlier was related to time together. I think this was at I think they did the survey at a Weekend to Remember marriage conference. Everybody there was asked how much time that they spent daily with their spouse alone with no distractions. And the most common answer was 15 minutes a day. But as they continued to ask questions and they asked the spouse and some other questions to confirm that, it actually turned out to be about 15 minutes a week. Just based on that, we don't spend a whole lot of time together. Sadly, I have a friend who has never been on a trip alone with his wife since the kids came along, and they're grown. If you want to be one with your spouse, get intentional about being alone with each other. It is more important than your job. It's more important than your kids. And it's even more important than your church work. Find time to get alone and spend time with your spouse. Number three is to talk. How much time do you and your spouse just talk? Oh gosh, guys are going to hate me about when we get done with this. Talking with each other is such an important skill because it helps you bond on many different levels. Talk about the little stuff. I was at a green light, at a traffic light the other day, and this kind of popped in my head. You may think it's a silly illustration, but I thought of it this way, and maybe this will help. Green is go, right? Talk about the little stuff. No emotions, no thought, just sharing information. How was your day? You'll never believe what so-and-so did. You'll never believe what he said or she said. If it comes up, it kind of comes out. So green light subjects are just communicate with each other. Yellow is yield. There are conversations that involve how you feel, what you hope for, what you believe, and the yellow is getting into heart stuff, personal things, emotional things. These conversations may need more care. They may need a specific time. They need more attention from the sender and the receiver, and they may be a source of conflict. And the third is the red, which stop. We all know who the subjects are in our relationship, right? Let me encourage you to talk about them. Talk through the tough things. The red light issues are those hot button issues that are areas of hurt. They're areas that you know have a high likelihood of causing conflict. These conversations require great care and sensitivity, and they need to have no distractions or interruptions. But they are important. This is sort of a goofy illustration, but maybe it will be a reminder to you to talk daily with your spouse. When you are open and attentive to each other on a regular basis, you will see your marriage grow in ways that are amazing. So learn to talk. And the last one is touch. Finally, guys are like, yay, we're talking about something that I can really get into. Let's talk about this. Finally, something that I want to hear talk about. I'm not really talking about sex, though. Although the study that I referred to said that 78% of people that considered them to be highly happy couples are also couples that have a satisfactory to great sex life. What I'm really talking about is just casual touch. It has an amazing It has an amazing power to connect a couple without saying anything. Touching your spouse in ways that are acceptable and enjoyable to them, maybe a hand on the leg, it may be a hand on the shoulder, it may be a bump in the kitchen, whatever it means, has an amazing way to communicate love and respect without saying a word. You know, having a Christ-centered marriage is ultimately not about our needs. Having a Christ-centered marriage is ultimately about a husband and a wife being accountable to God and to each other. My marriage, your marriage, or your future marriage is your greatest mission field. And when we turn our heart and mind outward to God and towards our spouse instead of inward to our own needs and our own feelings and our own thoughts, He begins to turn the thorny, parched, and wilted parts of us and changes them and turns them into a marriage that can be a beautiful rose garden. I hope that's an illustration that you can remember, and I hope it's something that you can wrap your heart and your minds around in the next few weeks. You know, we began this message in acknowledging that we all come to this conversation in different places. I know that some of you are in pain. Some of you are dealing with things in your marriage right now that you'd rather not face and that you'd rather not discuss. But I feel led to open up the front this morning to give any of you that want to come down and pray as Chase plays an opportunity to pray. It may be that you're single and you don't know what to do with that, and you realize today that maybe your focus is not supposed to be on that checklist of things that you want as much as it is what God would have you to do. You might be in a totally happy, satisfying, joyful marriage, and you just want to come down here and thank God for that. That's a great blessing. And again, you might be hurting in some way. In any case, after I pray, Chase is going to continue to play and close us out, but you can come forward as I pray. There's a verse in the song that he's about to sing that shakes me every time I hear it. And maybe it's where you're at today. Maybe it's where your marriage is at. But I want to tell you, there's hope. It says that I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised, back to life again. Some of you are tending graves of your marriage. Some of you are in amazing marriages. Some of you need to bring your marriage life back again. As I pray and you feel led to come forward, I just challenge you and encourage you to come forward and spend time in prayer. God, we love you. We thank you for this church and the opportunity to just grow in our faith and be challenged in our faith. God, I thank you so much for marriage. We know it's tough sometimes. We know it's hard to do. But that's a reflection of the gospel. It's not hard. It's not easy to follow you sometimes. So God, we confess our sin. We confess our need for you. And we just pray, God, that you would do some amazing things in marriages in this church. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.